Good morning, everybody. A bit chillers today, but great to have you all with us. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John as we continue in our series. And we're going to be doing from 1 John chapter 20 to 28 today. So chapter 2, 20 verses 20 to 28. And it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Father does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you will abide in him." Let us pray. Father, Lord, we just pray that as you open your word today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you would teach us clearly of these things. Lord, we know how important it is to understand you correctly. Lord, and we want to do that this morning. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know who you are. We want to know who we worship. We want to know what is our salvation. Lord, we just pray that you would just remove from our hearts everything that is not you, Lord, that we can know you perfectly as we are known, Lord. And we know that we'll only know that fully when we go to be with you. But Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give us a revelation of Jesus Christ this morning that so many of us, including myself, need. In your name we pray. Amen. John, when he was writing this, or at this time, he was already an elderly man. This is, of course, John the disciple. This is the man who was with Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, with his brother James and with Peter. They were part of the three internal, or the inner group, if you will. And through his life, as he got older, he saw a lot of interesting things happening within Christianity. Many people came onto the scene after Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, and many of the apostles had been killed. Various prophets and people were coming around teaching various things. And John started to see a trend within the church at that time. That one of the biggest things was Gnosticism, which I'll go into a little bit later on, but I don't want to go into too much into that today. But there was these wrong teachings. And so what John does right at the beginning of the book, he speaks about his life. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have witnessed." So he makes it very clear that he was a witness of Jesus Christ. He was there. He saw him. He heard him face to face. There was this intimacy. There was this understanding. He was taught 3.5 years, day and night. He saw the works of Jesus. He saw the understanding of Jesus. He saw the revelation of Jesus on the mountain. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He heard the teaching afterwards, and he had this understanding of who Jesus Christ was. And the greatest revelation he gives us right in the beginning is, this was the eternal word of God. And we'll get into that a bit more this morning. So he says, this is who Jesus Christ was, the eternal word. Not only is he the creator, but he is the one who wants a relationship with us. We had a relationship with him as his disciples, and God wants a relationship with every one of us. That's the amazing thing. You know, we might think to ourselves, you know, God's distant. God is out there. He's created the world and just kind of left it run. You know, just get to it, guys. I've given you everything you need. Just make it happen. But no, God is a God of relationship. God wants to know us, and we can have a relationship with him. But then John moved on from there, and he starts saying, but listen, guys, if you say you have a relationship with him, and this is what his concern was. You see, he was seeing people all over the place, and he was looking critically, and after a while, he was saying, you know what? You say you have a relationship with him. Well, that guy says he has a relationship with Jesus. But, you know, knowing Jesus, walking with him, understanding who he was, and looking at all these people who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ, he had to say, something's wrong here. I know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I know what Jesus was like. You're not anything like the Jesus I know. You're not anything like this, but you profess to follow him. So this whole idea of deception is very, very important. And I want us to understand today that there is a lot of deception in this world today. There's a lot of deception on the internet. There's even a lot of deception on TV. There's even a lot of deception when it comes to teaching about Jesus. There's a lot of people teaching things that are not scriptural. There's a lot of, the Bible says in the final days, people will heap up teachers after themselves because of their itching ears. They want to hear something. They want that. They've got a predetermined. A lot of people came to Jesus, and it says, and they came to Jesus wanting to test him. Or they came to Jesus. If you come to the Bible wanting something, if you come to Scripture with a predetermined ideas and say, that's how I think, and I'm not going to change, it doesn't matter what the Bible says or anybody else says, well, you got a problem there. There is a deception to that. There's a great chance that you, along your life, and especially in the world today, with the amount of bad teaching out there, guys, and there's a lot of bad teaching. And with a lot of you know, all the concepts and ideas coming about what Christianity and who Jesus is, there's a very good chance that what you believe is wrong. And the reason why I'm saying is John actually gives three tests. He says, first of all, if you believe or if you follow Jesus, if you say you have fellowship with him, then there'll be certain things about your life. One, you will love other Christians. How many Christians say, oh, you know what, I love Jesus, but I can't handle Christians. You know, I love Jesus, but don't get me near Christians. I can't handle them. Well, John says there's a problem with that. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Well, John, why don't you tell us how you really feel? There's no mincing his words. He says, guys, it's simple. God is love. God says you should love one another. If you love God and hate your brother, there's a problem there. You're a liar. You don't love God because you cannot love God and hate your brother. You cannot say you walk in fellowship. He says, if you abide in me, what? You'll have fellowship with who? With one another. So those Christians out there who live all on their own, it's just me and God, and I'm just going to study the Bible on my own. I have fellowship with God, and you know, but I don't have fellowship with one with the brethren. You're deceived. You're deceived. It's not me who's saying that. John is saying that. Secondly, there's a problem if you say you abide in him and don't obey his commandments. So if you call him Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says, he's going to say, you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say. Imagine me saying to my boss, yes, boss, I'll do that, boss, and don't do anything she says. My boss is going to come to me and say, listen, please don't call me boss anymore because I'm tired of you not doing what you actually paid to do. In fact, I make sure when my boss comes down, I want to understand what is important to you because it's important that I do what she wants me to do, not what I want to do. And that's how we should be as Christians. The third thing is what we see here. It says that he who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So the third test is if you follow Jesus, if you're a real disciple of Jesus, there will be certain things that you believe about Jesus. And I want to get into that today. It is a difficult session. And my wife said to me this morning, how are you doing with preparation? I was saying, I was up late last night. And I said, it's quite technical. She says, why do you have to teach something difficult? So, well, unfortunately, that's where I am in John. You know, I'd love to just go into John chapter 3. You know, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. And I would much prefer to teach that. But, you know, it's important. It's vital. We have to teach the Bible. That's what God has asked me to do. It's not for me just to decide whether or not I want to do it. Let's leave out that. Let's not mention hell. People don't like to hear that in word anymore. So, you know, if there's things that I have to teach, I have to teach. But you know, it's amazing. As I speak to Christians in this church, even after the last service, guys coming over to me and said, wow, that was so important. I never knew that. And it's amazing how many people are in the church for years and years and years, grow up and do not understand the Trinity. Do not understand that Jesus Christ is God. And by the way, that is what we're going to be looking at today. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I'm telling you right now that Jesus Christ is God. He is God the Son, as God the Father is God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity. It's three in one. I will get into that today. I'll explain some of the concepts. It's a huge topic, but I want us to understand that this is very clearly what the Bible teaches. So when it talks about he who denies the Son, I want to understand what denying the Son is all about. So who is the Son? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, John has already said to us, that which was from the beginning, right? In John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And I want us to understand that even without getting to the end of that verse, we already have a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. Because the thing is that for every one of us, no matter how old you are, how young you are, I cannot say that in the beginning was Tony Paul, or in the beginning was Mark Morrell, or anybody else. Because there was always a point in time, there was a point in time that pre-existed Tony, and pre-existed Mark, and pre-existed Abraham, and pre-existed Adam, and pre-existed Lucifer, and Michael the Archangel. There was a time before that. There was a beginning where none of these people existed. Ravi Zacharias was once asked, he was writing a theological paper, and in the theological paper, one of the questions was, God is perfect, explain. And he said to his wife, the only question I could think that would be harder than that is, define God and give two examples. And so he said he was working through this in his mind, and God is perfect, explain. And this was the answer he gave. He says, he is the only entity in existence, the reasons for whose existence is in himself. All other entities or quantities exist by virtue of something else. In that sense, he alone is perfect. Uncaused, infinite, requiring no dependency. God is. In the beginning, God. Sound familiar, that verse? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. People, if the Jehovah's Witnesses were remotely correct, and I'm sorry I have to mention that, but unfortunately they are a significant part of the confusion around this. If they were correct, that verse would have to read, in the beginning, God created the Word. It doesn't. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And then it goes on to say, and the Word was with God. And then it goes on to say, and the Word was God. If you have a problem with Jesus Christ being God, you have a problem with the Word of God. Because it is very clear who Jesus Christ is. He is immortal. He is infinite. He is from everlasting. And by the way, that's not the only verse that speaks about it. When Jesus was asked in John chapter 50, in John chapter 8, verses 58, and they said to him, who are you? And they're talking about where do you come from? They're speaking about Abraham, and this is what Abraham did, and this is what Abraham said. And then he said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Notice what that's, and you know, I've spoken to people about it, and they say, oh, well, that's not even grammatically correct. Exactly, it's not grammatically correct. There's a specific reason why Jesus uses the term I am. It's actually the Greek word ego eimi, I am, as opposed to genemai, which is used for before Abraham was. The word genemai means to be created, to be made, to have a beginning. Before he was, before his existence, before he had his beginning, I am, not I was. Now, because there are a lot of people, there are a lot of beings that could claim to have existed before Abraham. Lucifer could say, before Abraham was, I existed. Gabriel could say, before Abraham was, I was. All the heavenly hosts could say that. But could Lucifer, or could Gabriel, or could Michael the archangel say, before Abraham was, I am? No, because I am is a specific, I don't want to go into all the tenses because it just makes it complicated, but it specifically means the fact that I exist. I didn't come into existence. It's the same word used by Jesus, by God at the burning bush when Moses came and walked. By the way, what type of bush was it? It was a thorn bush, if you understand it, and if you read it, you understand that in the desert, thorn bushes. So he came, and there's this bush that's burning, right? Now, there's nothing amazing about a bush burning. We have had massive fires recently in our own country. But the amazing thing about this thorn bush is that it was burning, but it was not consumed. If you want to go into the spiritual, the metaphoric meaning of that, the amazing thing is the thorn bush bearing of sin. It's going through judgment, it's burning, but it's not consumed, speaking of grace. So there's a lot to it, but the amazing thing is, as he walks to it, God speaks to him and says, Abraham, take your shoes off your feet, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. So he takes his shoes off, and he speaks, and he's speaking to God about what God is calling him to do. And in this, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they said to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you, the pre-existing one, the one who existed from the beginning. And by the way, that word, that phrase, is where the Jehovah's Witnesses get the word Jehovah from. The correct translation probably more likely being Yahweh. I am. So it's speaking about his pre-existence. It's also about speaking about his nature. I am, it's the idea of the becoming one. I am your banner. I am the one who provides, Yahweh Jireh. I am salvation, which is Jehoshua, the name of Jesus Christ. I am your salvation. I am your banner. I am your protection. I am your provider. I am everything, because I am the immortal one. I am God. I will be whatever you need me to be in the relationship with me as your God and you as my people. That was his message to the Israelites. In the same way, Jesus uses the word I am over and over again when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the great I am, seen through the own claims here in John chapter 8 and throughout the Word of God. But there are other verses, many other verses in the Bible that speak of this. And I want to just go to Isaiah. Can you put it on the board for me? Sorry, I was using the notes at the back in the first service, and it was getting so confusing for so many people. I thought, let me leave it out. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 22, it says, and I want you to follow with me who we're talking about here. Okay, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who is that speaking about? God. Are we all clear about that? Great. Isaiah chapter 41, who has performed and done it according to generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. Interesting phrase. I am the Lord, with the last I am he. Who's that speaking about? God. Isaiah chapter 44, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. God, still following. Right, let's go to the next verse. Go from there. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. And again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Do not be afraid. And in 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And then you get to 18, that's where people start backpedaling, because he says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. Do you understand and see that the Bible clearly says that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega? In fact, Dr. Walter Martin, who wrote The Kingdom of the Cults, he wrote about all the various cults around the world, but before he was well known, when he was still doing some of his research, he went to Brooklyn, New York, where the Watchtower organization has their big head office, and he was taken through. So this guy gave him a tour, showed him all the tracts, you know, the Watchtower and Tract Society, showed him everything, walked through him, and he came to the end. And so Dr. Walter Watson said to him, listen, if I show you in the Bible that Jesus proclaims to be God, would you believe it? He says, well, the Bible doesn't say this. Well, if I show you, he says, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. So, okay, that's fine. But if I can show you from the Bible that Jesus claims to be God, will you believe it? He says, well, if you can show me, I will, but he doesn't. He says, okay, cool. So he takes him through all these verses, and he says, who's that? And he says, yeah, that's Jehovah, and that's Jehovah, that's Jehovah. When he came to this verse, he stopped, and he said, what do you mean now? And he said, I was dead. I was alive, and I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. So he says, who is this? And he says, this is Jesus Christ. He said, you see that Jesus Christ claims to be the Alpha and the Omega. He claims to be God. And the guy said, no, I don't know about this. And he says, but listen to me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he was banging it. It was quite a passionate type of guy. Still young. He's banging it. And this guy says, look, I think I'm going to have to ask you to leave. You know. So anyway, the guy left. And many years later, he was speaking at a symposium, probably about 20 years later. And this guy came up to him. And he said, oh, you Dr. Walter Martin, and he spoke to him, and he says, yeah, who are you? He says, no, I'm this guy, and actually I was the guy who was working at the Watchtower's organization. He says, well, how are you doing? He says, well, you know what, the problem is I've left the Jehovah's Witnesses long ago. And he says, why? He says, because those words just would not leave me. He says, I was trying to sleep at night, and all I could hear was, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, said the Lord, the Almighty. Okay, so I hope I've clarified for you the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. He was from the beginning. There was no creation. It wasn't a time where God created the Word. He is Almighty. He's existed from the beginning. He is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Okay. I just want to touch on one more verse before we leave it there, and that's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, talking about Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things were created through him and for him. Now, if I were to ask you who created the heavens and the earth, what is your first response? God, right? Because it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And it says he created the creatures and the living things. So God created man. It goes on about God creating. And every single one of the instances, what did it say? And then God said, let there be light, right? And God said this, and he spoke everything to existence. He was the creator. In Colossians, Paul, referring to the same thing, is now saying that Jesus Christ is the creator. For by him were all things created. The eternal word of God spoke everything to existence. That is what the Bible teaches. So once again, we get a correlation between the fact that Jesus Christ is God. When it says that God created the heavens and the earth, it's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians, he's reiterating the role of Jesus Christ in creating the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, for by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created. that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And by the way, the only way to get that verse to mean anything else than what it means is by adding other in there. All other things were created, and all other, because Jesus was created, so he couldn't create himself. It's not what the Bible says. All things were created. The reason why Jesus didn't create himself is because he was uncreated. He's existed for all eternity. Jesus Christ is God. Very clear. So there is confusion. I just want to talk about this briefly. There is confusion in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, because there's a phrase there. It says, he is the firstborn of all living creatures. And I actually just want to get there and have a look at it. The reason being is that very often when people talk about the firstborn, they say, doesn't that mean that Jesus was the first thing to be created? So if I were to say, you know, he's the firstborn of all creation, let me just read it. Okay, so he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Jehovah's Witnesses and others will say that, does that not mean that Jesus Christ is God? To be the firstborn of all creation, or over all creation, doesn't that mean he was the first created thing? And you know what, in our culture, that might seem that way. But let me ask you, if I come and meet you for the first time, and I want to find out if you're the firstborn in your family, what would I generally ask you? In our culture, do we normally use the word firstborn? We don't normally. So I would normally say, are you the eldest in your family, right? Why? Because being firstborn is not significant. Whether I'm the oldest, whether I'm second, or whether I'm third, has very little significance. In a black culture, for example, that's different. You speak to Africans, generally people say, I am the firstborn in my family. Because for them, being firstborn has a lot more significance. There's a certain rite of passage. There's a certain position in the family as the firstborn that they have. And there are many cultures like that. The Jewish culture, being the firstborn, meant preeminence. Means that you had the name of the family was carried through you, the responsibility, the priestship, the patriarchy of the family, all these things were carried by the firstborn. He was given a double portion. So it was very significant about being firstborn. Firstborn always had preeminence. If you would sit at a table, the firstborn would never sit at the end of the table. The firstborn would sit next to the father at the right hand. That was the whole concept about it. It was always preeminence. And you might say to me, yeah, but Michael, aren't you adding more into it by saying, well, let me let's see if I got the other verse here. In Psalms chapter 2. Just go forward. There we go. Psalms chapter 89, verse 27. This is shown in this verse. It says, also I'll make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Do you see? Make him my firstborn means I will give him preeminence. It's not talking about his origin. It's not talking about his creation or his birth. It's talking about the fact that the Messiah would be made firstborn, that he'd be given preeminence over all the kings of the earth. Are we clear about this? Does it understand that firstborn's not talking about origins? Okay, great. Why is this important? There are a number of things I want us to consider before I close, and I am about to close. I know it's been very technical. I know it's been a lot. There are some points I want us to consider, and some of the reasons why we have confusion with the idea of the Trinity, why we have confusion about, but Michael, I don't understand how you can have God the Father, you've got the Son who speaks to God. If they're one person, how is that possible? I don't understand how you got the scene in heaven, you got God, the Father, sitting on the throne, and you got the Son sitting at the right hand. If they're one, why are there seem to be two entities? So let me explain this to you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three entities in one Godhead. When in the Bible, when you start reading the Bible, the word used in the Hebrew for God created the heavens and the earth is actually the word Elohim, which is plural, the gods created the heavens and the earth. In fact, it says, let's make man in our image, right? But later on, when he's speaking to the Israelites and he's bringing them out, he says to them very clearly, he said that Yahweh Elohim Echad Yahweh. So he's basically saying Jehovah God is Echad, one God. So he's bringing to a concept of them is that the lordship, the understanding of God is that although there are concepts of the Messiah and the concept of the Father and the concept of the Holy Spirit and the powering, that is all one God. And so you see in creation, you have God creating the heavens and the earth, you have the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, and you have Jesus Christ calling these things into existence. You see in the life of a believer, you see God calling us by His grace, you see the Holy Spirit convicting us, and you see Jesus Christ saving us. And the process of sanctification, you have the Father leading us by His Spirit, you have Jesus Christ working within us to make us more like Him. In every work of God, you see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together. In the throne of God, God is Spirit. Jesus Christ, who is infinite, who was made incarnate as a man, is sitting at the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit surrounding the throne, but we see the Godhead in there. When Jesus said, you go out and baptize them, it says, go and baptize them, the people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Although the Bible might not use the word Trinity, it is probably the best word to describe what we actually see in the Bible. Three in one. The reason why it's important, and let's start with John, and I'm going to finish with this. The reason why it's important is because, as John says, I was a witness from the beginning. I know who Jesus Christ is. And what I can tell you, that in my life, being an old man now and all the things I've gone through, I've seen a lot of, I'm talking about John, I am old too, but yeah. All the things I've seen, I can tell you that a lot of people are deceived. There are a lot of people who believe they are Christians that are not. And you know what the bad part about that is? Is you don't want to find out when you're dead. It's like somebody who was going on holiday and said, wife says, listen, we're going to be very remote and you need to take your insulin. Have you got it with you? And he says, well, I think I packed it, but I'll see when I get to the hotel whether or not I have it or not. And she was like, don't you think it's a bit late then? Don't you think it's a bit late to know whether or not you are in Christ Jesus when you actually stand before God and He says to me, depart from you, I don't know you? There are a lot of people that are deceived, and John says to them, guys, don't be deceived. If you don't love your brother, there's a problem. You're deceiving yourself. You're a liar. If you don't obey Jesus Christ, you're a liar. And if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, then you do not have God. You do not have the Father either. You are deceived. So our theology is vitally important. It is very important to understand. It says, it goes on, and he talks about the fact that let me just go back to 1 John. He talks about the fact that he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. I also want to clarify something. Eternal life is not talking about immortality. Okay. It includes immortality. But everybody has eternal life. Everybody has immortality. So in other words, every person that is born on this earth will continue to live for eternity. That is what the Bible teaches, okay? If you are born on this earth, you will exist. You will continue to exist. You don't cease to exist. But the problem is, where will you spend eternity? We will all live forever, but we're not going to all live forever in heaven. Eternal life is not talking about living forever. Eternal life is about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and being with God for eternity. That is eternal life. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Separation from God is really being dead even though you're alive. So if you are separated from God, you are separated from His life for eternity in the lake of eternal fire. Hell exists. There are people, many people, who will be spending eternity separated from God in the lake of eternal fire. That is what the Bible teaches. But we live in an age of comfort. We live in an age where we don't want to hear things that make us feel uncomfortable. We prefer to hear things that make us feel good. So please don't mention it. In fact, if you say something that makes me feel uncomfortable, I might just write that off to hate speech. I might just say, you're a hater. You don't allow me to think the way I want to think. You are saying something that's uncomfortable for me. And maybe it's uncomfortable for you to say Jesus Christ is God. It's not uncomfortable for me. Maybe it's uncomfortable for you to think and to conceptualize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's difficult for you to understand. Guys, no surprising. Is understanding an eternal God any easier? Because if you can understand how God's existed in all eternity and he had no beginning forever and ever 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 and somewhere in that time he created this and this all came to being and we happen to be in this part of time and the space-time continuum. If you understand all of that, please come and explain it to me. There is a lot about God we cannot understand. But you know what? I don't have a problem with that. Because if I could understand everything about God, would he be big enough to worship? There's going to be an aspect of God. There's going to be, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand the whole idea. You know, I can't understand that God would become flesh and dwell amongst us and pay for our sins. I wouldn't do that. How is it possible that God can have so much love for his creation? Why not just wipe them out and start again? That's what I would have done. I don't understand God's love for us. I don't understand how he could love me. I don't understand how God can live in my heart. I thought he was slumming it when he came to live in the world. He's slumming it a lot more coming to live in this dirty heart of mine. There was a lot more of a mess here than there was in the manger. I can promise you that. I don't understand why he loves me so much. But he does. And it's vitally important, people, that we accept and understand God for who he is. Let us not make Jesus in our image. Let's not make Jesus into something that's comfortable for us, because that Jesus cannot save you. Just like I said to the morning service, there's thousands of people in South America called Jesus, and none of them can save you either. It's not about a name. It's not about an idea. It's not about a concept. It's about who Jesus Christ is. And nowhere in this book does it ever talk about Jesus being an angel. Nowhere does it talk about Jesus being Michael the archangel. Nowhere does it talk about Jesus coming secretly on this earth in 1948 or whenever it was, and walking secretly through an organization. Nowhere does it talk about a Jesus that many people conceptualize. The Bible, the Jesus this Bible talks about is an everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. You know what God says to Jesus? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you can learn, look in Hebrews, how the Father calls Jesus, O God. It's important, because if you do not have the Son, you don't have the Father either. I just want to finish with a story. My gran passed away a couple of years ago. And I love my gran very much. We used to discuss theology together quite a lot. And every time I'd speak to her about Jesus being God, she'd always stop me there. She said, listen, Michael, I'm sorry, I don't buy that. When I read, you know, we two different people, we can speak. Can't tell me how one person can speak to each other if they're the same people, same person. I can't get it. Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is not God. And I'd try and explain it, wouldn't get it. Anyway, she passed away, and obviously this was on my mind the whole time, you know, what happened to Oma. And I didn't know until probably maybe half a year ago. I happened to be speaking to my aunt. And my aunt's a born-again believer, as I am. And I said to, and we were speaking a little bit about another somebody else we know that's with a Jehovah's Witness, and I said, yeah, Oma also had some strange ideas. She said, yeah, Michael, but didn't you hear? So I said, what, Auntie Shirley, hear what? And she said, when I was with Oma when she died, and my grand died of lung cancer. And so she said, and I was there for about 2 weeks before she died. She said, but the last 3 or 4 days, she kept on waking in the middle of the night screaming. And I was right next to her because she was on this whole breathing thing and we had to monitor her. And I'd say, Mom, what's wrong? And she said, Shells, I'm not going to heaven. She said, I'm terrified. She says, I can feel the flames of hell. And she could not be consoled. She was completely beside herself. And eventually she said, Shirley, what is wrong? So she said, Mom, we need to speak about who Jesus Christ is. And she explained to her that Jesus Christ is God, the Savior of the world. And she said, Mom, you need to have the right understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. And she said, Shirley, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. And that changed everything. When she died, she said to Shirley, Shirley, I'm at complete peace. It's that important. It's important for our eternity, but you know, it's also important for our life. You can try and struggle with whatever sin you're dealing with, and I know we all struggle with sin. But you know what? Until you realize that Jesus Christ is God working through your life, until you understand that God paid for your sins and provided a way for that you can be free from the power of sin in your life, you will never know power over sin in your life. No angel can help you with that. Unless you understand the correct theology about who Jesus Christ is, you will always struggle in your Christian walk. Let us close with a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for coming down and dying for us on the cross. Lord, and to think that you lay down your life on the cross is amazing, but to think that you lay down your life to live on this earth 30 odd years and to suffer everything that we suffer to show how much you love us, that you would come and be a man, that you would take on humanity, and that you would then pay for us on the cross, and that you would send your Holy Spirit so to give us new life. All of these things are beyond anything that we can grasp and imagine, but we believe it by faith. We love you and worship you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We worship you. We love you, we praise you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.